Today's reading is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Amen.
Wonderful song that parallels wonderful reading that Len gave us from Matthew 7, chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7 through to 11. If you haven't already got there, go there in your Bibles. How many of us are actually shocked that it's the last Sunday of January? Where did January go? The last Sunday, the last week in the first month. I mean, Christmas is only 11 more months to go. Get excited. Start preparing for Christmas, Neil.
Stop pushing us.
Well, with the last Sunday of this month, it also is the last Sunday of our series that we've looked in prayer. And it's gone quick. Four-part series looking at this model of Acts, the model that's very similar to what the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. And it's been a model which looked at adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and now we come to supplication. And, you know, when we kind of structure our praise in this way, when we structure our prayers this way, like Jesus instructed us to, we become more effective in our prayers, more efficient. We draw closer to him. Has anyone been putting this into practice this month? Yeah, Nola? That's great. Is it working? Is it? That's good. It achieved what we wanted it to achieve then. Adoration. What can you tell me about adoration? What was that the praise about?
Giving thanks to our Lord for everything he gives us.
Close. Adoration was the praise specifically about God. Praise given to God for who he is, his unique character. We come to confession. What did confession mean? Does anyone remember? Yep, doing that. Yep. Confession. Yep, exactly. Confession means, the word means agreeing with what God has said about you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need to either be in relationship with him, and through confession we can do that, or for the believer, the redeemed here today, it's about coming back into fellowship, and he restores us back into fellowship. What was thanksgiving? The praise given for what? Anyone? Things he gives us. Great, Sue. These two here, Sue and Nola, could come up and teach this. Specifically the praise that God for what God has done for us. And it is the natural response to confession, because thanksgiving is rooted in reconciliation. Amen. And now we come to supplication. Supplication, it's a big word just that means your request to God. Now God gives you the invitation to come to him and request things of him. What a good God that we have, that he does that. What a good God. Why is supplication last? Why don't we just barge in to prayer and ask God for everything? And then in Jesus' name, amen. Supplication comes last because it is only after you adore God and put him in his rightful place. And the natural conclusion when you put him in his rightful place is you realize how much you missed the mark and put yourself in his rightful place, which is confession. It's only after you've done those things that now you're actually in a ready place. You are worthy enough to come to God and ask him for godly things. You know, if you come to God straight up, odds are you haven't prepared your heart and you're not asking for godly things. But when you follow this model, we come to supplication. We are now focused on God. It is more of him and less of us. And now our requests match what he wants for us in our lives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Today I'm going to give you a couple of principles. I'm going to give you five principles about supplication, five principles that you need to know about supplication, that God wants you to know, and also five principles that God expects of you when you give requests to him. Only five of them. We could have had 15, we could have had 50. But I'm going to give you just five principles today, and it's rooted in this scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Principle number one that you can take home today is that God wants you to ask him for things. Amen? God wants you to ask him for things. He says it, ask. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. He wants you to ask. Not a hard concept. You know, there is a lot that we can learn from children about this, because they have no problem asking for things. They have absolutely no problem asking us for things. You just go in the shopping centre and like seven aisles that way, you can hear a little kid saying, Mum, can I have a lolly? Mum, can I have a chocolate? Mum, can I have this drink? Mum, I'm eating a banana now. You know, kids have no problem asking for things. Michael, when he's in the car with his aunties live near a Macca's, the sacred Macca's, the golden arches, and he'll be in the car with them and he sees those magical arches come over the horizon, and 100% of the time he will ask his aunties, Auntie Naomi, can we go to Macca's? And 100% of the time the answer has been no, but he still asks. He doesn't shy away. He really embraces this principle in James 4 too. You have not because you ask not. Yeah, you have not because you ask not. Somewhere along the way, from childhood through to adolescence to adulthood, we get jaded. Or maybe we're too proud and we stop asking for things. Children have this innate ability to recognize that adults have a capacity to meet their needs, so they ask. Somewhere along the way, we overjaded by being told no too many times by the world, or simply we're just too pride-filled and we stop asking. And I've seen this in ministry. I've seen it in my own experiences. I've seen it in the experiences of other pastors. They have people come to them and they plead with them and they tell them about their circumstances and a need in their life. And, you know, the tears are coming down their face. I need this. This need needs to be met in my life. I don't know what I'm going to do if it's not. And, you know, you turn around and you say to them, listen, I don't want to be Captain Obvious here, but have you asked God for it? And they look at you as if you've asked them the most inappropriate question in the world. Like, do you want to be a Collingwood supporter? I don't know. They look at you with that look. What? Ask God. That's why I'm talking to you about it. And it's like, well, I can't do anything. I can pray for you. I can petition God on your behalf. What I can do is I can sit with you and give you a shoulder to cry on. But why go to me when you can go to the one who says ask and you will receive? Amen? We only need to ask. You have not because you ask not. Come with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16 here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And it says here, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. With confidence, you are a part of the priesthood. You are your own individual priest through Christ Jesus who intercedes for you. You have the boldness to come before the throne room of grace. And it says here to ask him of things in your time of need. That word confidence in the Greek, it means to come with freedom of speech. Boldness of speech. That's what it means. Now, it doesn't say come like a proud cocky. This whole passage in Matthew 7 The whole passage, this word ask in Matthew 7:7, it means submission. It means to come to God in submission, to come to God as if a beggar comes to a generous person. That's what it actually means. God wants you to come to him because he is a generous God and he has so much to give you. You need only to ask. Principle number two for you. Be persistent in asking. Amen? Be persistent in asking. Don't give up. Don't come to God and ask him for something and then say, well, God, I asked you once and you didn't give me what I wanted or what I needed, so I'm going to stop. Keep on asking. Right here in Matthew 7, verse 7, the ask, the seek, the find. The knock. These words are in the Greek, it's called the present imperative. You know what that means? It means that it's a command for you to go do it. Yes. But it has continuous and repetitive action. Keep on asking. The NLT actually phrases it this way. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Amen. Don't give up. Don't give up. God wants you to keep on asking him. You know, there are people sitting in this room right now that are here because someone was stubborn enough and didn't give up asking. There are people here. Len Giddens, you're sitting here because your wife is so stubborn. you're sitting here not just because God decided and knew you from the foundation of the world and knew that you would chose you from the foundations of the world, but you are sitting here because Sue, for 18 months straight, kept asking God. Every prayer, every morning at Sunday prayer, she kept on asking God. Robin and Neil Davies, you two are sitting here because a stubborn brother of yours kept on asking God. Kept on asking God. And not only did he keep on asking God, he then went to a little Baptist church and he got them to ask on his behalf. He said, listen, guys, I think that my brother and his wife might be coming to this church next week and they don't know Christ. And they said, we're going to pray for them. And then everyone was shocked when you two actually rocked up and then came to a saving relationship. Don't give up. It's not even in relation just to salvation experiences. Josh and I felt a call to move to Haddon. Nothing wrong with our house in Smyster. We love that house. But we felt a real strong call and we kept praying for it. God, give us a home in Haddon. Give us a home in Haddon. Give us a home in Haddon. And as we're asking, the house prices kept on going up and up and up. And I'm thinking, God, you're making it very difficult to give us a home in Haddon. But you know what? God loves working under those circumstances. He loves working under circumstances where you are disabled because he is able. Amen. When it is impossible, he makes it possible. That's what he loves. And he likes you to know that he does it and not you. 18 months of prayer. And we got a home in Haddon. Keep on asking. Principle number three for you is God will answer your supplication, but it is according to his will. Yes. Amen? Amen? Come with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That is God's promise. He will answer your prayers, but it is according to his will and not your own. And he will answer with yes. And that's always wonderful to hear. He will answer with no. Or answer with just not yet. When he answers yes, that's a wonderful thing. We love hearing yes. We see this in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah comes to God and says, God, take away my shame. Give me a baby. Give me a baby boy. And she comes to him. She prays to him. And God gives her a little baby. God gives her Samuel, one of the greatest judges to ever judge Israel. Next, God, sometimes when you pray to him and ask for something, he says, not yet. The timing's not right. You might not be in the right state for that yet. You might need to grow. You might need to be refined. Your character needs to be built. And sometimes simply just the timing's not right. You know, God sits outside of time. He's not in the realm that we're in where everything's... He's not like this at the moment. He sits outside of time. He sees all of time, past, present, future. He knows the timeline. He knows when things are right in its time. You don't, so trust it. Come to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. After Proverbs, a book probably written by King Solomon. And this is what it says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from beginning even to the end. You don't know what God has in store. You don't know his plan. You're not all-knowing like he is. So just trust in him. If the answer's not yet, trust that he has a perfect time for you. Amen. And of course, the one we don't like to hear is no. God answers prayers with no. Sometimes the things you pray for aren't good for you. And God knows that. And he doesn't want things that aren't good for you. In James 4, verses 3, it says, you pray with bad motives. You pray to fulfill your own pleasures. It's not good for you. Back in Matthew 7, verses 11, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, if we who are inherently sinful know how to give our children good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Give what is good. A lot of people misunderstand this passage of scripture because it says, ask and you will receive. All right, well, I want a Ferrari. No. What is good to those who ask him is the key here. This word good, it means virtuous. It means profitable. Not everything you ask for will be profitable to you. And God will say no because of it. Sometimes, though, the things we ask do seem good. They do seem God-honoring. And you ask God and still God says no. We see this with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is afflicted with something physical. And he pleads with God three times, God, remove this thorn in my side. Remove this thorn in my side. Remove this thorn in my side. And God says no. No, Paul. He says, you see, Paul, in your weakness, my power is made perfect and my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Sometimes the things that are profitable for us aren't how they appear. Sometimes it requires a little bit of suffering for us, but it's profitable for the kingdom. And that's what God's interested in. He's interested in what's profitable for you in terms of kingdom building. He's interested in glorifying himself through you. Amen?
Amen.
And that brings us to our fourth principle. When God does answer your prayers, either with that yes answer, that not yet answer, or the no answer, he expects you to use it for his glorification. Amen? He expects you to use that to glorify him. You know, when God gives you something, You don't just take it off into a little corner and huddle around it and it's mine for me to enjoy. You don't get to do that. God gives you something for you to use for the kingdom. God gives you something. He fulfills your needs for kingdom building and to glorify him and to build up the body of Christ, to edify the believers. That's what you need to be using it for. Again, we take Hannah as an example. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She prays for God, give me a son. God, give me a son. And he gives her a son and she makes a vow to God saying, God, you gave me what I most wanted. I'll give him to you. And when that child hit weaning age, which in Jewish culture was only around the age of 2 or 3, she gave him up to the temple for work in the temple. She gave him to the priest Eli for him to look after and for him to do God's work. She could do that because he was a Levite. But she did that. You know, I can't imagine praying for something for so long, wanting something for so long, and then giving it back. She only got to see him about 4 times a year when she went up for the festivals. 4 times a year she got to see her little baby that she prayed so desperately for. But Hannah realized something, that if it comes from God, it's got to be used for God. And the same is for you. When God answers supplication, if it comes from God, you got to use it for God. And our last principle, principle number 5 for you here today. Supplication is intercessory and corporate by nature. Amen? It's intercessory and it's corporate by nature. What's that mean? Well, intercessory prayer is to pray for people, on behalf of people, not just for yourself and your needs. It is corporate. We do it together. It is not all about you. Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to come there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. In this passage of scripture, Paul has been writing to the church of Ephesus. He's been telling them about the fact that, yes, we're victorious in Christ Jesus, but there's still a battle going on. There is still a battle raging on that you can't see. And you need to be wearing the appropriate armor of God. And he lists the armor of God that we need to wear in order to defend ourselves against the enemy and also to be able to offensively attack the enemy. And he ends it with one of the strongest weapons you can use. He ends it with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the spirit, or in spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Amen?
Amen?
Pray for all the saints. It's not about you. You are not the individual bride of Christ. You are not the individual body of Christ. The redeemed from past, present, and future are the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And you need to be praying for them. Praying for all the saints. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says that we're a part of the body of Christ. And you know, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. On the plus side, when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. But when someone hurts, when someone has a specific need in their life, that becomes your need now. It's not just their problem, it's your problem. You need to be praying for all the saints. In Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, Peter's in jail. And what happens when Peter's in jail? The brethren meet together in someone's house in the upper room and they pray for Peter. They come corporately and they pray for Peter's needs. And you know what? They're shocked when Peter knocks on the door. Let me in, guys. What? God listened. He answered. Here's a question I want you to think about. And just internally answer this question. You don't have to say it out loud. But think about the people in this room. Think about believers out in the world, missionaries. Think about, do you know their needs? Honestly, Do you know the people in this room's needs? Next question I want you to think about is, do you pray for those needs? Or are you praying for yourself? You know, there's a warning in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, verse 21. Sorry, book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 13. It says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Don't expect God to answer your supplication if you're not praying on behalf of other people. You know, Pastor David Jeremiah, he tells his congregation, you know, if we're focused on every one of us praying for someone else and their needs, you know what? You never have to worry about your needs because you know someone else has got you covered. I know that Sue's got me covered. I don't need to be praying for myself. This concept of prayer, as we come to a conclusion of this whole series, this concept of prayer is important. It's why we start the year with it. You guys, we all need to understand how important prayer is, because it's the powerhouse of the church. Amen? It's the powerhouse of the church. Someone asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, can you tell us is the reason why your church is so successful? What is it? What are you doing that's so successful for this church? And you know what? He takes this person downstairs into the boiler room, where buildings had boiler rooms back then. He takes them down into the boiler room underneath the stage of his church, and he shows them 12 empty seats. And he says, every Sunday before church, every Sunday during the service, these 12 chairs are filled with 12 men. Yes. 12 men fill these seats, and they are praying for what is happening up there because they know that Satan tries to oppose it. Yes. You want to know the success of our church? It's because these 12 seats are filled every Sunday. You know, we have prayer at 8:30. Every Sunday for an hour. And it is the most sacred time in the whole service, because you know what? This time would not run effectively if it wasn't for that hour beforehand, that hour where we call upon God and God gives this wonderful peace, and the time where Satan often is attacking the preachers. In that moment, there is peace. Amen? We are praying for each other. I would love to see 12 people. We get half that. And this is not designed to make you feel uncomfortable. Don't shoot the messenger. But what I want you to know is that that number needs to be more reflective of the number that come to 10 o'clock service. Because it's just an extension of church. Church doesn't start at 12. Church is starting way before then. It's just an extension of church with just a half an hour gap in between. That number needs to be more reflective. Just want to finish off with one more story. It's a story about a famous evangelist, John R. Rice. Many years ago, he was telling a congregation that he had a vision from God. And in this vision, he was walking in heaven with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "You see that door over there?" And John Rice said, "Yeah, I see that." And he says, "Go open that door." And he walked over and he opened that door. And he said, for as far back as he could see, there were gifts, wrapped gifts with ribbons on them, unopened. And he said to Jesus, "What is this about? What's this mean?" And Jesus' response was to him was, "These are the gifts that I've so desperately desired to give to my children, but they never asked for them. You have not because you ask not." You have not because you ask not. We have a generous God who wants us to come to him. And he'll answer them according to his will. But he wants us to come to him and say, "God, I have this need in my life." And he wants to give you those gifts. But if you have If you don't have them, if your need isn't being met, it's because you're not asking him. Ask him and you will receive. For the last time this month, we're going to have our prayer time. Specifically, this time will be about asking God for things, asking needs that we have in our life, asking God, petitioning God for needs that we know of other people in this church. If you don't know what to pray about, as you walked in, you would have got a pastor's prayer point. And there's a list here, specific needs of this church. Needs like praying for the fulfillment of the vision. Needs like praying for the Christians in persecuted countries that are being traumatized. We all have needs. And right now, for the last time this month, we're going to pray for them. I want to encourage you, if you haven't prayed yet in the last 4 weeks, to pray, because prayer is intercessory and corporate by nature. And when I hear Sue Giddens pray for something, I know that that's her need, and now I can pray for her about it. I'll start us off.